for tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publications, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write Post Office Box 516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71902. Monday morning, December the 30th, 1985. Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campground, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Robert Thompson is the speaker of the morning. Should this tape for any reason be defective, please explain and return for replacement.
Yeah, we'll just present the word to the Lord. Lord Jesus, we just love you this morning, Lord, and give thanks unto you. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We hold up the name of Jesus. We look to you, Lord, and to none other. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, you know what you want said and what you want understood, the various needs that are here. Lord, we glorify no one but Jesus only. Be exalted, Lord. We lean wholly upon you in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everyone says, amen. Amen. Now, we talked last night about the great mountain of self being burned with fire, talking about judgment upon our self-will. And you notice that a third of the creatures died. I've been in the way of deliverance for many years. And you can't get total deliverance with a person until that person makes up his mind to die and to serve the Lord, to be part of Jesus. You can only go so far with deliverance. What happens is that the person, if the deliverance is being not balanced with total consecration, those spirits come back again and they seek entrance. And then you get a person coming up to the altar over and over again for the same thing. And that comes because you're not, the house is swept and garnished, but Christ hasn't entered in. It's empty. And so those things come and they find it, and you end up worse off than you were before you started. And that's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. You've got to match the deliverance with, in other words, when the devil goes out, Christ has to come in. And the only way Christ comes in is when we make room for him by getting self off the throne. And that, you can't do that by so much by ministry and prayer. That must come from a personal decision, an act of will. Much of Christianity is an act of will. Much of Christianity is an act of will. That's why it says, choose ye this day whom you will serve. Many people fail a Christian life because they don't exert their will, their character. They're waiting for it all to be done for them. And so, judgment comes on that self-will, and we have to choose to not go our own way, but go the way of the Lord. And boy, that's a real death. You know, there's a death to the world, and there's a death to sin, and then there's a death to self. And that third one is the hardest, but it's in the death to self that the fruitfulness comes. They accept a corn of wheat falling to the ground and die, it abides alone. The fruitfulness and dominion that God has promised to man comes only through death. No other way. And dominion is the result of fruitfulness. It's the result of fruitfulness. But fruitfulness can come only as we die. God says, I will not give my glory to another. And it's only as we become part of the Lord, as we sang, Emmanuel, God in us. That's what God's whole intention is, to be in every human being that is saved, beginning with his first fruit, extending to all Israel, then out to the saved nation. God's will is to make mankind a house, a revelation of himself, so that when it's all over, Jesus is in everyone, and when that is true, then he turns it back to the Father, so that God may be all in all. And that's God's purpose. And the greatest hindrance is man trying to be himself. I will be myself. Job says, though he slays me, yet will I trust him, but I will maintain my own way before him. And that's a big problem that we Christians have. We'll talk in tongues, we'll get saved, we'll minister, we'll do everything we can, but we will not give over our way to the Lord. We maintain our own way before him. And that is the greatest enemy to God that there is. It's greater than sin. It's greater than the devil. The greatest enemy to God is the self-will of man. And when you get into the book of Revelation, you'll find a description of coming into the blessed presence of God, standing on the sea of glass, or waving palms before him, being around the throne, drinking of the waters of life. It does not say that you get there by accepting Christ. We know that's absolutely necessary. I'm just emphasizing a point. It does not say that you get there by accepting Christ. It does not say that you get there by being born again. If you read the book of Revelation, it says that you get there by overcoming the Antichrist. See? You read it every time. Whether you're talking about Revelation chapter 8, or you're talking about Revelation chapter 16, where they stand in the sea of glass, or whether you're talking about Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6, that has a part in the first resurrection. The book of Revelation is the description of the end time and of the day of the Lord. And there's one thing that God is after, and that is the overcoming of the Antichrist. And you can not just overcome. The overcoming in the book of Revelation in chapter 2 and 3, we have to overcome those things that are mentioned, like Jezebel and losing our first love and staying in prison, and the various things that are mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3 are things that we have to overcome all through the Christian era. But that's to the end of the church age, to the end of the last church. As feeble as it is, it's still a lampstand of God, Laodicea. But when you come in the end time and you come into these four entities that we mentioned last night, Satan and Antichrist and the false prophet and Babylon, it's nothing. It never was a lampstand of God. Never was a church. Never was anything of God. It's pure evil. And the one thing that we are obligated by the book of Revelation, over and over, it only gives you one issue. You must overcome the beast, the mark of the beast, and not take the number of his name. And it just seems like a discount there. It says, this is the issue of the end time. And you can be a Christian, baptized in water, believe, and speak in tongues, and still not overcome the Antichrist. That's what God is telling us today. That's why you're getting prophecies about you must move forward. What we have had to this point is absolutely of the Lord. It has brought us to this point. Now we have come to the issue. And that issue is, will you lay down your own life or not? Right? And in Pentecost, we have not laid down our own life. That's why in Pentecost today, as God is sending the fishers and the hunters, sister, the fisher and the hunters. And if we won't be fished out, we'll be hunted out. We'll be driven out. If we won't go peaceably and of our own volition and love the Lord and serve the Lord, then the burning sun of persecution. See, God is working with the Jews after the flesh in a parallel way. The spiritual kingdom and the natural kingdom are moving parallel. And they're going to converge in the end time when Jesus sits on the throne of David. We're returning to our roots where we started. And you see what God did. The Jews were so well ensconced. They'd been led away captive. But through the genius that God has given them, they became entrenched all through Europe and everything, prospering. And God spoke to them before the Holocaust. Said, go back to the land. And God moved on Theodore Herzl. He moved on the man that revived the Hebrew language. Great acts of God. You ever read the lives of these men and how God spoke to them, you realize God does more things than we're aware of. And God said, I'm going to send away you captive into all nations because of your sin. until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. That's today. And the implication is, I'm going to bring you home. And that's what the prophets have said. So God has said, I'll give you a land, but they won't go. They won't go. And so God sent the Holocaust. Brother, sister, God means business. He said, if you don't go when I fish for you, I'll send the hunters. And so they're going back now. They're going back. Now, this same thing is happening parallel because, you see, God, they're both kingdoms are of God. Both are of the Lord. They're parts of God's working. And God is doing that to us today. Today, he's sending the fishers that say, come on. Come on. Time to move on. Pretty soon, the hunters will come. And like our sister said, it won't be come on. It will be a burning fire behind you and a melting of everything that has been secure under you. And you will either go forward or you will end up in an Antichrist system. And you know, in Revelation chapter 14, it speaks of those who succumb to the Antichrist spirit. And it says the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And you know that it says one thing you don't see often in the Bible. It says they shall drink of the cup of wrath without mixture. You know what that means? That means they shall experience the wrath of God without any mitigating mercy. Pure wrath. The cup of wrath without mixture. Now, why is God so enraged over this one aspect? Why doesn't he say the same thing about fornication? If they fornicate, they'll drink of the cup of wrath without mixture. Why doesn't it say if they tell lies, they should drink of the cup of wrath without mixture? Why doesn't it say if they are violent, they will drink of the cup of wrath without mixture? No, because those are demonic. And God knows that we are victimized. We are born in this thing, and we can't help it. It's something we inherited from Adam, and we're born, and we've got these things in our flesh. And God comes in his love and says, let me get those things out of you. You're just a slave to those things. But you see, when you come to Antichrist, he's talking to you. See, he's not talking to Satan. He's talking to you. We're right back to original sin. We're right back to Eden. We're not talking about the bondages of Satan. We're talking about you. Are you going to be a God, or are you going to let God be God? Right? See that? So God says, that is the issue. God knew that in the end time, humanism, democracy, communism, fascism, all of education, all of these various philosophies of man would combine to make man the center of the universe. And that thinking has crept into Christianity to a far greater extent than we realize. See, we have all these various worldly philosophies in us, and we cannot distinguish them. One from the other, from Christianity. It all sounds like Christianity until God's light comes. Then you can see the difference between the black socks and the dark blue socks. You can't see that in a dim light, isn't that right? You ever try to do that? Distinguish black socks and dark blue socks, navy blue in a dim light? It's difficult, isn't it? And it's difficult to tell the difference between humanism, which is all bent on the good of mankind, from Christianity, which we picture as being all bent on the good of mankind. Brother, sister, the Bible isn't directed toward the good of mankind in that sense. The Bible is directed toward one issue, sin and what to do about it. It's the restoration of man to God, not the making of man happy and solving his problems. But that's the way it's preached today. Come to Jesus and he'll solve your problem. That's not Christianity, that's humanism. The apostles didn't teach that. They didn't say, come to Jesus, you'll solve your problems, people of Ephesus, people of Rome. He said, God has appointed the day in which you'll judge the world. Right. That's human. We were preaching humanism. We were talking about all humanists out there, and we were preaching. See? When we come with that attitude, Jesus is going to make you happy. Jesus is going to do this. Jesus is going to do that. Yeah, I didn't want to come to him. He came to get at our self-will, to get at that which is trying to make us another God. See? That's why he says, you can't follow me. You're not worthy of me unless you forsake your life, your father and your mother, and leave it and follow me. If you don't do that, you can't be my disciple. You're not worthy of me. So the issue in the last days Sin will be taken care of by the power of the Holy Spirit to everyone who will confess his sin and accept. God will come and cleanse us from the devil. That's no big deal. That's easy. God just, bang, fire with the finger of God, cast out devils. Then the kingdom is come unto you. That's the kingdom. That's the coming of the kingdom, the rule of God into our flesh. But that leaves the fundamental question unanswered, and that is you. What are you going to do once you're delivered? See? After God comes, saves you, heals your body. Do you have our brother Papel? He heals your body. Gives you blessing. You speak in tongues. After you get all these things, there you are. God says, now what are you going to do? I've set you free. I've restored your health. Now what are you going to do? Right? You're going to do one of two things. You're either going to go like the prodigal son. They just give me my inheritance. You go off and run and do your thing. Or you're going to stay in Father's house. You see how simple that is? So that's the basic issue of the end time, is this Antichrist. And God's wrath is against it because it is an adversary of God. And if you persist in your self-will and say, I don't care what they say, I know, I've got my rights as a Pentecostal person, bless God, I'll pray and fast, and I'll keep it going. I'll walk in the light of my own spark. If I didn't get my way today, bless God, I'll fast, I'll get it tomorrow. You'll do that, and God in His love, He'll beat you about the head until you begin to understand something's wrong. Let me tell you something. If you can't get God to go your way, try going God's way. How many Christian people are kicking at a door, pounding on it, hammering on it? Don't you know if you'll stop and say, Lord, are you trying to show me something? And kind of look around, you may find that God has opened another door. But old self, this is the way I'm going to go. Bless God, the Bible says, if I speak the word, the mountain will remove. Door open! Fast and praying, kicking, hollering, talking tongues. After you try that, try saying, Lord, what do you want? You'll find the rest of God. See, that means number one becomes nothing. Hey, nothing. This is nothing preaching to nothing. You know we are? The dust of the ground. That's all. Adam says, God said to Adam, don't get sassy, boy. You're dust. And under the dust. He didn't say, oh, you're a noble spirit made in the image of God. He says, you're dust. You came from it, you're going to go back to it. I think that's what the Bible says. That's a good thing to keep in mind sometimes. When the water comes down, it makes mud out of the dust. Huh? Oh boy, this is the day to get humble, isn't it? Doesn't it feel good? Oh, I tell you, you get down, you've got to go low before you ever get down where the Lord is. I am meek and lowly. That's where we find rest in ourselves. That's the knowledge of the Father. That's the knowledge of the Father. No man knows the Son, say the Father. No man knows the Father, say the Son. And he to whoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me. That's the next verse. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That rest is the knowledge of the Father. We've known Jesus at Calvary. We've known the Holy Spirit in Pentecost. Now we're coming to the knowledge of the Father. And the knowledge of the Father requires obedience. That's the veil of the tabernacle. You're coming into the presence of God. You've been in the place lighted by the lampstand. You were in the place lighted by the sun, the light by the lampstand. There's another light, brother, sister. There's another light. And that's the Shekinah glory of God. But the only way you can get into that light is by dying at the altar of incense, coming down on your face, saying, Lord, I'm nothing. I worship you. I worship you. My life is over and I am coming in to become one. The great ocean has called back my little puddle into itself. The great fire has called back my little fire into itself. Oh, love that will not let me go. A.B. Simpson, it said it all. No use my preaching. Just get out A.B. Simpson and read it. You'll have the whole thing. Once I wanted the gift, now I want the giver. Hallelujah. Once I wanted what I could get from God, now I want God. That's where you cross over from Pentecost to Tabernacles. Where you cease the volleyball game, you know, I'll do this and God does that, and I'll do this and God does that. That's volleyball. And there comes a time when the net comes down and God comes in and you start singing the 12th chapter of Isaiah. Because that's what the priest sung in the Feast of Tabernacles. Behold, God is my salvation. Right? Now, he'll give me salvation. He is. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my song. So, see, the Jews have always had a spiritual revelation without realizing it. And they do things intuitively that in the end time, God, Jesus, when he returns them, is going to show them the meaning of what they've done. It tickles me. You go and you look at the Knesset. You know what's on top of the Knesset? The Israeli parliament? The menorah, the lampstand. Right on top of the Knesset. You know what the menorah, the lampstand is? Messiah. The golden lampstand is Messiah. They've got Messiah right on top of the Knesset. See? When the Lord comes, it says, you've had me all the time. So what are you going to do? Then they're going to weep as one for his firstborn. Praise the Lord. A wonderful thing we are today as God comes in the end time. And we see as the Jews are realizing what they're doing, went down pouring out water and singing, behold, the Lord is my salvation. Not realizing that in the end time, God would give us the spiritual fulfillment. It's no longer what God will do for me or I will do for God. It is God in me living his own life. That's the end. That's what protects you from Antichrist. And those that refuse that and insist on their religious hierarchies, their word of faith, their way of doing and everything, God says the smoke of their torment will go up forever and ever. Because God said, I will not have it. I will not have someone. You know where you'll end up? In the darkness. As a star wandering forever alone. Because you have chosen to be an entity apart from the only valid entity, God. You don't want to be a wandering star. You don't want that. You want to be a part of the only true life, the only true will, the only valid will, God. Jesus himself is part of that. He said, I do nothing of myself. Nothing. Now we've got to learn that. See, if he, the Son of God, the part of the triune God, if he could do nothing of himself, what are we who are dust when it's dry and mud when it's wet? No, we can do nothing. And when we learn that and say, Jesus, I turn it all back to you. You are my life. You have. That's what God means by salvation. That's what I meant by saying we don't even know what salvation is. Salvation is not us being blessed, saved from hell. That's not salvation. Salvation is when you are saved from the world and saved from sin and saved from self. See, we talk about salvation as being saved from hell. That's not what salvation is. Salvation is deliverance from the world and from sin and from self-will. Then wherever you go, it's heaven in that sense. But as long as you're ruling, wherever you go is hell. See? There is a heaven. There is a literal spiritual heaven. But will you grant me this? Wherever Jesus goes, is heaven to me? Well, if what you are is, as Paul said, it's no longer I, but Christ is living in me, then wherever you go, your environment may still be destructive, but you have the one essential aspect. Did you hear me? The one essential aspect of heaven is the presence of God in Jesus. Will you agree with that? And if you don't have that, there's no place that you can be taken that is heaven. Let me run that by you again. The one essential aspect of heaven is the presence of God in Jesus. Without that, do you have a heaven? With that, do you? You have a heaven. It may not look like it yet, but you've got the one essential thing. Is that right? But if you don't have that, no matter where you go, it cannot be heaven. And dying does not produce that. Dying does not bring you to heaven, except it brings you into the spiritual realm. It is salvation that brings you to the basic component of heaven, which is God in Christ. You see that? See, we're hoping for physical. We've made physical death our savior. Boy, when I die, I can't do anything for God now. But when I die, I want to be a priest and king. Or when I'm in a rapture, I'm going to... A rapture won't do it. Rapture is only ascension. Ascension isn't going to make you any different. Just move your location. Death isn't going to do anything for you. That's an enemy. Just dissociate you from your... Divide you from your body, which is part of man. You'll never be man again until you're reunited with your body. You'll be spirit. It isn't death that saves me. It isn't ascension that saves me. It's Jesus that saves me. Everything is in him. When you have him, you have everything. When you don't have him, you don't have anything to work. And ascension won't give you that. And physical death won't give you that. It's when he comes to you and you either say, yes, welcome. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. The Lord is knocking at the door of the church today. Not the sinner's heart. The sinner in the church. The self-centered person. See? He says, I'm standing there at the door. Then he begins to knock, doesn't he? And how hard does he knock? Hard enough until you hear him knocking. You follow me? Just keep on knocking louder and louder until it dawns on you something is happening. Okay? Then, when he gets your attention, he speaks. Now, if you hear his voice, you have a choice. You either open the door, or you leave it closed. That's what's going on. That's all that's going on. If you leave it closed, he'll never open it. Only man. It was man in the beginning who said, I'll be like God. God will never violate your will. You must choose to relinquish that kind of be like God thing. You must choose to surrender your individuality, your right to be apart from God. You must, of your own volition, say, that's not the way to go. I realize as a human, I am a creature made for relationship, unlike the angels, and I'll never find my life except as I'm linked to someone else. That's the way man is. He's incomplete. He's either male or female. Man is always made in half. He's not made complete. The angels are complete. We're made in half. And we're no good by ourselves. Not good if detached, Corrie ten Boom says. We're not good if detached. If you don't abide in the vine, okay, you can start off in the vine, but if you don't stay in the vine, you're going to be cut off from the vine. Because you're useless. You're no good to God, except as you're part of Messiah. You see that? It's as simple as that. All right, if you open the door, he comes into you. He doesn't make you a great minister. This isn't done so that God will answer your prayers. It is not a means to an end. It is the end. We try to make the love affair of Christ a means to an end. How shallow we are. I'll tell you a book. They'll tell you where it is. The Song of Solomon. That's where it is. And the Lord comes in. All he wants to do is dine with you. And you know what the meal is? His own body and blood. That's what we drink. You see, I'll tell you something. The church is never called the bride of Christ. Do you use that expression around here? You ever use that in your church, the bride of Christ? Run it through your computer. You won't find it. Kevin, you run that expression, bride of Christ. You've got a Bible on tape. You put it on a search. Run it for bride of Christ. You won't find it. That expression isn't in the scripture. What is he always the bride of? The Lamb. Always. You know why that is? Because you eat the Lamb. We become one with Jesus by eating him. It's a marriage, people. That's what the Lord is after, a bride. Not a church that sits as a queen. It's a love affair with individual people. And you'll never get to the remnant until it becomes a love affair. It must, you know, there's waters to the ankles, aren't there? And then waters to the knees. And then waters to the thighs, aren't there? Ezekiel chapter 37, chapter 47. How many know there's a fourth disc? Do you ever read it? After that, there are waters to swim in. See? After you go through the ankles, salvation, and the knees, which is Pentecost, and the thighs, which is death to self. See, that's where the fruitfulness is in the thighs. And after you go past, there's a step past even that. And that is where you turn it all back to God and it becomes water to swim in. That, brother, sister, is marriage. And only after that can you come back and be a tree of life. See, then immediately you return and you become a part of that water that flows out to the Dead Sea of mankind and causes it to live. It's holy ground. It's where the Lord is leading us. But the opposite of it is man, religious man. We are one thing on earth, a witness. And that is all. We are the lampstand of God among men.
Please turn the tape over. Thank you.
We are the lampstand of God among men. And when we go trying to make this earth the kingdom of God, we're going to go right straight into the false prophet and the beast running mankind. And God says, my fire will burn that thing. So you see, it's not a man in the future coming with a flag, says 666. It is something that is in us that we have to overcome. And the day that we overcome it is December 30th, 1985. It's not out in the future. Today, God is saying, look, you didn't know this, and now I'm telling you. I'm not going to tell you forever. Things are going to move very, very quickly. Every day from now on is worth its weight in gold. It's no time for you to fool around and finish your stamp collection or perfect your retirement system so you have $800 net spendable a month or anything of the kind. The only thing you have time for today is to get in that army and march. Hallelujah. God is so good, but he doesn't waste anything. Time, people, money, anything. You'll have all you need if you move with God. If you don't and you get straggling, you'll either get cut off because the enemy will be after the straggler. Just cut them off. You can't do it alone. You've got to have some kind of fellowship. And I know that that's a cross for some because it's so difficult. But just pray that God will give you fellowship somehow, because lone rangers today are in a very dangerous position. Make sense? So simple, isn't it? You're getting delivered from sin now. Lay your life down and get off the throne. Open the door. I'll come into you. You'll eat my flesh. You'll drink my blood. You'll learn to live by me as I live by the Father. It was at that everybody left him, you know. He had lots of people up till he said that in John 6. And they all went out but 12. One of them was the devil. Antichrist, I think he's going to come out of the midst. All right, now, the great mountain is burned. Until that mountain itself is burned, the creatures in the sea, that is in our soulish life, will continue to live. But when you burn that great mountain, then you'll find there's a tremendous pruning. You'll find out that much of what you were doing was coming from your own religious desire to be something or to be somebody. Comes because that we thought it was God. It wasn't God at all. It was just us on our high religious horse trying to prove something. Huh? That's not very restful, is it? How many know it's not very restful to try to be proving something all the time? And Glenn brought that out so well. You get some axe and keep grinding it. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? People come around to me and say, I'm sorry, brother. I'm just not into this at all. I love Jesus, and I want my time spent worshiping Him. Not arguing about it. If you want to believe it as a blessing to you, believe it. I'll give you my stuff. Take what you want. Chew the fish. Spit out the bones. But let's have peace and love for Jesus. And we'll all know better by and by, won't we? Yeah? So Glenn brought that out very well, so I won't continue with that. All right. So we're in Revelation 8. It's a third of the creatures died. And then it says in that verse 9 there, Revelation 8, it says a third of the ships were destroyed. The ship speaks of commerce. It speaks of money. Brother, sister, I don't know how God's people are ever in such a state, and I certainly don't hold myself up as being a great one, to accept that prosperity message. Do you have any idea how many times in the Bible we're taught that money is the root of all evil? Now, you go back to Gehazi and a shameful deed he did by running after Naaman to get that coat. He had such a miserable coat. Ended up with leprosy. The great, powerful prophet of old time, the great seer Balaam, fell to the love of money and was trampled over by the Israeli soldiers. We find Judas became the son of perdition because of the love of money. We find that Ananias and Sapphira, showing what's going to be in the last time as people are slain by the word coming out of the mouth of Peter. And what was the issue? Real estate. Real estate. Good. Oh, brother, sister, God has showed us over and over. And then as you get into, let's see where I have this here, in 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 11, alone should have warned us that that message was not of God. But you see, because that mountain hadn't been thrown into the sea yet, we fell through deception. And yet, 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 11, and how the prosperity ministers did try to wrench and pervert and mistranslate this passage. Because it shows that their work is evil. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 11, listen to this. Godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. That's what I'm talking about, contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world so we can take anything out of it. Most of us were born naked. And verse 8, if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and snare, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Now how in the world could they get up in the pulpit of God in the name of Jesus and preach God wants to make us rich? Well, right flat against the word. Why didn't we see it? Because that great mountain hadn't been burned with fire. Hadn't been burned with fire. That great self. Why have we believed such a foolish doctrine as the pre-tribulation rapture? When in Matthew 24, Jesus said, after the tribulation of those days, said it right there, plain up, after the tribulation of those days, after the tribulation of those days, Matthew 24. And yet they come and say, before the tribulation of those days. And that revelation came to a 19-year-old Scotch girl, an untested thing in England, was not known before then, picked up by an Irish Bible teacher, made the plan of dispensationalism, one of the most confusing things that ever appeared on the face of the earth, is dispensationalism, which chops up the one work of God, which is a perfect, seamless garment from Genesis through to the end. God doesn't change ways, and He doesn't ever change anything. He just keeps adding on, adding on. We didn't get grace as an alternative to the law, brother, sister. We gave grace to make world live and make it work. Absolutely, the law says you can't commit adultery. But through the Holy Spirit, we not only don't commit adultery, but we don't look at lust in our heart. It didn't do away with the law. It made the law honorable and workable. God never changes, and His moral law never changes. But through dispensationalism, we said, the law's over, now we're under grace. That's nonsense. That's why God goes and sits in dirt, doesn't know what He's doing. He tries this. Oh, tough. That didn't work. Well, now I'll try this. Tough. Oh, that didn't work. So I'll try this. We got God not knowing what He's doing. Dispensationalism. Throw it out. Throw it out. It never was of God. It's the greatest obfuscating power that ever was to prevent the interpretation of the Bible. Absolutely. The Bible is one thing. God knows precisely what He's doing. Your name was in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world.
God knows the end from the beginning. Brother, sister, he doesn't try anything. He knows exactly what he's doing. Look at the Bible as one complete work of redemption that's going to start off with man and the bondage of Satan and ending up with man as the dwelling place of God. And you get a hold of something. But you chop that up and say, now we're under grace, not under law. Well, I know Paul said that, but he was talking to the Judaizers, and he was saying, we're no longer bound by the pots and pans. He says, that's not where it is. The fullness is in Messiah. The fullness is in Jesus. Now move forward and let the law. You'll have more righteousness than the law ever knew anything to do with. But we have made it as an alternative so that man can be called saved by something called grace. That means we don't have to live a moral life, but we're saved by grace. That is false teaching, it is heresy, and it is the root of these false doctrines. It's the common denominator of the rapture teaching, of the prosperity, of the faith, and the other monkey business that goes on. The root cause is we don't understand the grace of God. It's the root cause. You want to read about the grace of God, go to Titus. It says, in Titus, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, rightly, and godly in this present world. That's what grace is. Not an excuse for man's sin. And because of this miserable dispensationalism, this tremendous error of the pre-tribulation rapture, we have evangelical Christendom throughout the world as weak as water. And without any witness, because the witness of the gospel is good work. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good work. It isn't what we say about Jesus that's the testimony. It's what we are and what we do that is the testimony. But you see, grace militates against it and makes the word of God of none effect by the traditions of men. Now, why were we willing to believe this? Because the great mountain hadn't been burned with fire. Because it was something to make man feel good and put him on the throne. See, God has saved me. No matter what I do, it doesn't matter now because I'm all right because God has saved me by grace. We were deceived, yet I could take you to any writing of Paul and I'll show you where he said, if you do these things, the work of the flesh, you shall not inherit the kingdom. And evangelical preachers don't preach this stuff. They preach Romans chapter 3, 4, and 5, and ignore Romans 6. Ignore Romans 6. But Romans 6 is in there to balance it. And it says, if you haven't been baptized in water, you choose to serve sin, you're going to die. That's what Romans 6 says. If you read it in context. They take it out and preach it to the sinners and say, if you don't accept Christ, the wages of sin is death. It was never written to sinners. It's written to Christians. If after having become a Christian, you choose to obey iniquity, you shall die. Brothers, it's a very grievous deception. And it permeates evangelical thinking. And we need to become aware of that. We've been deceived. The rapture is a handmaiden of that grace teaching. If you take away the grace to mean that we don't have to live a righteous life, and the rapture falls right into place. Believe Christ, you go up in the rapture, you won't suffer, you don't have to do anything. And how many know that the rapture is an anti-Semitic teaching? You didn't know that, did you? You didn't know that Satan understands very well that in the end time that God is going to be moving back to his own people and restore the fullness of the power of God, that we Christians haven't seen the things that God did to the Jews. If you look at the great power of God, whether it's the crossing of the Red Sea, the opening of the Red Sea, God down on Sinai, the works of Elijah, when you get into the mightiest works of the Bible, they were done with the descendants of Abraham. And when we come in, we've had some works, but we've had no counterpart in the whole Christian era of Moses. We've had no counterpart of Elijah. We've had mighty men like Smith Wigglesworth, but we haven't had anything like Elisha. We haven't had any man in Christianity that has ever captured an army by himself. Now we better wake up and find out what's going on here. We've made Christianity into a religion. It was never supposed to be a religion. It was supposed to be the bringing of eternal life to that which to the seed of Abraham. That's what Christianity is supposed to be, to the Jew first. And we were supposed to be grafted into that thing. How do I know these things? Well, I don't know by studying. All I know is what God has brought me into in the last time. When you begin to talk about the kingdom, you read in Micah 5, then the remnant of his brethren return unto the children of Israel. God is coming back. Listen, we haven't seen the power of God. We haven't begun to see it. Because God's doing a great work in this end time. And everything's going to go before it. Hallelujah. And if you want to be with God, move on with what God do today. Don't get stuck on your notion. I said to you, the pre-tribulation rapture is anti-Semitic. It divided the body of Christ into a Jewish church and a Gentile church. It's an abomination of God and completely against Paul. And notice who won, didn't it? Notice who won out real good. We Gentiles, we're saved by grace, don't have to live a righteous life. We get caught up with the Holy Spirit, sit in an air-conditioned balcony in heaven, eat popcorn, and look down at the Jews without the Holy Spirit in the teeth of Antichrist, trying to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Now, if that isn't palpable nonsense, not only that, it's anti-Semitic. But we believed it because we got that great mountain in here of self. We're somebody. See? We're somebody, brother. We're somebody. We Gentiles. This is what I like to ask people when they say that there's a Gentile church and a Jewish church. This is I got an acid litmus question for you here. Which church was Paul in? Brother, sister, I want to be in the church that Paul was in. I don't care what, I know what it is. I know what it is. It's the body of the Messiah. And it made me a seed of Abraham. Hallelujah. Think about these things. See the fish. Spit out the bone. Get what you can. Can what you get. And let the rest go. Nobody's forcing anything on you. I'm having a good time up here. Oh, glory. Makes me feel like traveling around. The love of money is the root of all evil. We don't even see that. We say, oh, yes, but I don't love it. I just want lots of it. How many know that money is a substitute for God? The only reason we hoard money is because we figure God might let us down. Now think about that. And think about that. It is the Antichrist equivalent of trusting in God. That's why of all the gods of the Greeks and Romans, the only one that Jesus mentioned was mammon, the fearing God of riches. No man can serve God in mammon. One of the great gods of America. America has several gods. Drunkenness, entertainment, lust, witchcraft, and money. The five kings of the Amorites. The great gods of America. Turn on your television. What do you see? The five gods of the Amorites. It's exactly what you see. The love of money, violence, drunkenness, witchcraft, and lust. Every time you turn on your television, those are the five gods that you see. There they are. The love of money. The root of all evil. And then we say, but you see, because people were conditioned to the rapture, see, then the next step, see how Satan's moving along? See, because that great mountain isn't thrown into the sea. Move along. Says, well, I got him to bite on that, and I got him to bite on the idea God doesn't want him to suffer, which is so ridiculous that it isn't even worth discussing. When half the church behind the Iron Curtain today say that God doesn't want his people to suffer, it's such nonsense. I don't think anybody could even hold their face up in church after having known church history and saying God doesn't want his people to suffer. It's so absolutely crazy. But you see, because that Antichrist spirit is in us, we're willing to believe it. We're willing to believe it. Right? I guess I am God's pet. I guess God doesn't want it. Doesn't matter what he does to those dirty Jews. One of those dirty Jews, when I was a boy in Poor during the Depression, there's a Jewish music teacher by the name of Stella Korsakoff Name that lived in Whitney Avenue, New Haven, Connecticut. My husband was a brain specialist in Yale University Hospital in New Haven. She gave this poor boy piano lessons for several years, free. And I'll tell you, the level she worked at during the Depression, she charged her students, which were mostly Jewish, $5 a lesson during the Depression. Right after the Depression.
and we were poor. She gave me lessons. A Gentile, a goy, free for several years. We need to be careful, don't we, how we get sucked in by Satan, who wants us against the blacks and against this race and against that race. That's not God. That's not God. That's part of this great mountain in here. Listen, today, if you've got any anti-Semitism, anti-black people, anti-Jews, you've got anything in you, you get up here. God, you know that's not God. You know that God created all these people. You know about, see, we get drawn off, don't we? Because of that great mountain. And it's mighty easy to look for a scapegoat when you're hurting. You say, whose fault is it? Whose fault? Them Jews. Them niggers. You know better than that. That's nothing. That's the thing we've got to get delivered from. Is this anti this and anti that. Some of the sweetest spirits you'll ever see in your life are in black people. Some of the most sweetest, gentle. But then we get drawn in by our culture, don't we? It's those niggers. Those dirty niggers. They're no dirtier than anybody else. They take baths just like anybody else. And our family wasn't doing that great. Monday night I stood up trembling watching my father come home because we knew he was going to come home drunk because he was late. But he was an English, proud, wee English, Episcopal. That's great, but when you come home drunk and urinate all over the house and everything else, and then talk about dirty Jews, listen, that's nothing but Satan, and the sooner we learn it, the better. And if you want to get something out of your heart today, if you got that, I think it's out of my heart, I think so, I hope, against any race of people that we don't get drawn. That's just Satan dividing mankind. They can put one against the other and get war and division and filthiness, because God wants to save everyone. All right, so much for money. That's the time is so short, that's, we have to be through here in the money. But that's that trumpet that I was telling you about. The ship shall be burned up. And with some of us, God just has to have us give away all that money. Others, we don't have enough to give away in any case. And so, to some people, money's a real big issue, real big God. Other people, it may be lust. Other people, it may be booze. Other people, but you know where your problem is, and God will help you. And then we come into this next trumpet, where we find in verse 10, the third angel sounded, and that great star, great torch, Sullivan Heather talked about education. That's one of the great factors of the end time, is knowledge and education and light and the water, the waters that you drink from. See, when you drink, when you open up your television and you look on it, you don't realize it, but you are imbibing into yourself a spirit. Did you know that? And you're letting your children. One of the most diabolical inventions of all time is the television. And I'm not standing up here, they don't have a television. A television is nothing but a cathode ray tube with a few extra wires. That's all it is. See? In and of itself, it's neutral. But Satan is using it in a tremendous way. And most everything that comes across it these days, including the information, the editorialists of the TV, the entertainment, the social messages, and so on. All right, what is God going to do with this thing? If you'll notice, it says that the waters became bitter. Now, we haven't realized it. We American people are good-natured, affable, freewheeling people. And we don't realize that the things that have been sown in the public schools over the last 20 years are going to be bitter in our mouths. See, this idea may seem cute and it may seem innocent to teach children to be individualists to rebel against authority so on and on. These are waters. See, this is the torch. This is the light of education. And it's one of the major phenomena of our day. And American people are drinking of this thing through the entertainment, through every form of media. Media, there's never been a day that there's been media as there is today. Tape, television, all kinds of new things that didn't exist 100 years ago. Didn't even exist. And books and periodicals and everything. The woods, though, there'll be no more forest pretty soon because they'll be turning the paper in the book. But in our day, as we see the harvest and the bitterness, children are being taught a thing called moral something. What is it? Something about moral choices. Fixed, anyway, it has to do with fixed moral experimental values. value. Any of you run into that? Experimental values? Values to experimentation. That may seem like an innocent thing. Brother, sister, the crop of children raised up that have been taught that there are no fixed values is going to be bitter, and many men shall die from this. In fact, we're already reaping that thing today, and many people are dying from the things that they learn in the public school. They're awoken by the age of 19. They have already gone through every excess known to man. They have gone through not only sex, but perverted sex. They have gone through drugs. They have gone through the satanic rock and roll music. By the time they are 19, they are washed out, burned out, negative. People filled with nihilism. That is the destruction of everything. It's negative. It's suicidal by the time they're 19. Brother, sister, that is bitter water. That's the problem with the torch. The end time lamp of knowledge is producing bitter water. That's why Christian schools are so important, and that's why Satan in the United States is working so hard to discredit and to tear down and to do away with Christian schools, because it's a very important thing that a child be trained up in the way he should go. I like this in the Old Testament, where all over the walls of their house they had the Word of God. You know, that's not very much into home decor. See, it may be a little gauche, it may be a little, you know, hokey for some. The other way to turn around. But you notice that if you put a scripture on the wall, you ever notice every time, once in a while, you're looking at that thing. And God knows what He's doing. He says, write it on the walls of your house. With God, we have scripture all over the floor, the ceiling, all the walls. Every time we turn around, we look at a scripture, scripture, scripture. That's what God knows, man. And you see, that is light, that is water coming unto us, the waters of life. The true lamp is the Word of God, and the true waters are the Spirit of God, and it is free, and we can have it today, but we have to exercise our priorities, because it's a question of time. You only have so much time, and one of Satan's great devices in America is to pull for your time on your job, so that you're working from dark to dark and exhausted. That's a device of the devil, but I'm making money and supporting my family. You are also forfeiting your right as a son of God because you're not keeping your spiritual life up. There's men in our church that have turned down advancement, have turned down promotion. The leader said, no, I will not go up in the level of the managerial thing. I mean, I'm talking about middle management, knowing what that may entail in these days. But they have delivered engineers that have turned down the invitation to become senior engineers, administrative engineers. They have absolutely said, no. Do you hear it, young people? Right directly across the American value of upward mobility and progress and getting such you have everybody else, a four-bedroom home and three TVs and two cars. And finally, by the time you're 45, you're ready for retirement because inside you're dead. Because you have spent your God-given talent and energy and everything to the American idol, which is money and status and this world. And see, we don't, as Christian people, we were taught this in the public school, as older people, and we don't understand what has happened to our nation. It's no longer a melting pot. It is a discrete cultural entity that have broken off because God is speaking so hard today, a thing like a melting pot won't work. People are reverting to their race. I'm black. I'm Irish, you see. And so the great structure that we hypothesized is falling apart. There's one man now that says he's going to petition the president to have several states reserved for black people. Why didn't the melting pot thing work? Because it's not true to human nature. See, it's not true to what God has created. And when you get pushed hard enough, and you're still in the carnality, you begin to think, bless God, I'm not Italian, I'm not Polish, anything else. I'm Irish, or I'm French, or I'm black, or I'm Hispanic. We don't realize it, but the fabric of our nature, culture, is changing. And we're still in the old dream of your boy becoming president. People have turned down jobs. You know why? Because they know it means more to man on their time. I've got one man in our church who is so good at what he does. He's in drywall. He's so good now. He had his own business, and he lost all that through some misadventures. He said, I don't want that anymore. I just want to serve the Lord. And he had a very good drywall business, a big truck and everything.
and he lost it through sin, and then he wouldn't go back into it. He says he actually had his family living in a tent, actually literally living in a tent. He says, all I want to do is go out and serve the Lord. And I could see it was not bearing good fruit. It was not bearing good fruit in his family or anything. And I said to him, you're getting radical. Cut it out and get yourself a job. So he was obedient to what I said. He didn't believe it. And I could see the hostility. And I could see the unbelief. But he did it. And he's got a job. You know what it is now? He's got 60 men working for him. He's just so good at what he does. And he told his boss over and over. This is a literal fact. He said, I'm going any time now. My calling, I've got a calling on my life. I'm going to leave you any time. The more he does that, the more his boss advances. Now his name is actually printed on the company check. It's a crazy thing. It's like Daniel. And I can tell you, I just feel constrained to tell you that I could not tell you all the things his boss has done for him. But it's marvelous. It just isn't heaping honors on this guy. And he put any young person in our church who wants to work, he can work in drywall. Because this fella has got so many people under him. And he keeps, and the boss, the more he does it, see the boss getting all these conscientious people in working, says to people, so I'm going to be leaving now. I got the call on my life. And you know what the boss would begin to say to him? He says, I want to give you stuff, but I don't want to give you anything that will hinder your call. Isn't that wonderful when a man will serve God and come out clean and say, you know, I'll do the best job I can when I'm here, but Jesus comes first. How God has honored that man. Hallelujah. And he's just a young fellow. He's just serving the Lord in a wonderful way. Isn't that tremendous? So, God has, you know, I mean, what a day. You know, isn't it a marvel? Do you think you ever hear such things in your life? And it's the Lord. I mean, we just had the prophecy this morning. Just started so many things in my mind. Because it was such a fellow that prophesied about, it's not the flesh, it's going to enter in. We don't even understand that whole subject. God isn't here to say what we are. He's here to change what we are and to take the change into glory. Okay? It isn't what we are that's going to go into the kingdom. It's the new man. That was prophesied this morning. It's a revelation there. See, that whole area, we don't understand them. So many things. But you can't learn it all and do it. It has to be integrated with your personality. And God will give you experience and then the word and experience and then the word. Because too much word brings death. You can't learn it out of books. Now I got it. It comes as God gives experience. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah.